Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
The idea is that Jews will allow to go back over there only when the third temple will be built. And that's happened when the Messiah arrived by the Jewish belief. So as long as by the Jewish belief the Messiah didn't arrive, Jews actually, by most of the rabbis, not allowed to go there. So those who go there actually break some decisions of the big rabbis as a revolt between subsections and substreams of Judaism. Wow. So they're a minority.
Okay. And then maybe this is for Steve's side. What does this mean, this whole Dome of the Rock and all the stuff we talked about? What does that mean for end times prophecy?
Well, when you look at, for example, well, there's a number of passages that deal with this. There is a passage that speaks about the fact that the Messiah is going to be going through the Eastern Gate, through the Golden Gate, and that's out of the book of Ezekiel. And so that is a gate that leads right into the temple complex where the Temple Mount is. And so that's one of the passages that is spoken to. And the other thing is when you look at the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11, it talks about two prophets that come during the last days, and the temple is central to this. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months.'" Well, when the book of Revelation was written, the temple wasn't there. The temple had been destroyed by the Romans.
Right.
And so this is, commentators take this as a prediction that the temple is going to be rebuilt and that the Antichrist is going to defile it. That brings up another passage. Paul in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 talks about the coming of the Antichrist, and he says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And then he says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." And so in this passage, Paul is talking about the rise of the guy that we call the Antichrist. Jesus talked about him being a false Messiah. Christ in Greek is the term that's used for Messiah. And so he's a false Messiah pretending to actually be the Messiah. And one of the ways that the people of God figure out that he's a false Messiah is because he goes into the Holy of Holies. And that's what he's talking about in this passage, that he goes into the Holy of Holies and he sits down and proclaims himself to be God. Well, Messiah would never do that. You know, God is the one who set up the whole temple worship, and Messiah is going to be coming from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah has no reason to be inside the temple at all, much less going into the holy place and then going and sitting down. There's no place to sit down in the temple except for at the time of the first temple, there was the mercy seat. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. That represents the throne of God. And so I don't know that some people think that the Ark of the Covenant is going to be found and it's going to be placed in the third temple. The Bible doesn't teach that, and it's not necessary. Obviously, they had the second temple without the Ark of the Covenant. But in any case, if this guy takes a chair and goes in there and sits down, it's the ultimate blasphemy. It's something that would not be done by Messiah. And so there are teachers who believe that, you know, one of the things that Avi stated is that the rabbis believe that the third temple is going to be constructed by the Messiah. And the Bible does teach that Messiah is going to build a temple. But when we get to the New Testament, they teach that there's going to be an intermediate temple that's built and that it's connected to the coming of the Antichrist. And they get that out of the book of Daniel also, that there is a peace treaty, basically. There is a covenant that comes between he's a prince of Rome, and the people of Israel. In the midst of that covenant, it's a 7-year covenant, he breaks the treaty and he stops sacrifice and offering. Well, to have sacrifice and offering, you have to have a temple. And so he stops sacrifice and offering in the midst of that. And that's called by Daniel the abomination that makes desolate. It's referred to by Jesus, and then it's referred to in the New Testament too. And it looks like this is it, that this guy goes walking.
Just an anecdote, you mentioned the gate. That Jesus, when he went down in Palm Sunday, he went into the gate. Mm-hmm. Somehow this gate blocked by the Muslims.
Exactly.
Because they were familiar with the Jewish tradition about the Messiah come into the Jerusalem, and they were familiar with the Christian tradition of Jesus coming through that gate to the temple. So when they arrived, in their belief, Muhammad is what they call the Khatam al-Nabi, the last prophet. So just to be on the safe side, there's no any prophets, they block the gate. And until today, this gate, which is so significant to Judaism and Christianity, is blocked. Let's give you some kind of idea about tolerance.
So, and also, outside, they put a Muslim cemetery.
That's right. to stabilize the status quo.
Yeah. And I have heard that part of the reason that they did that is because they believe, well, obviously the Bible teaches that Jesus was a rabbi, and a rabbi wouldn't walk through a cemetery.
Yeah.
So just so I'm following you correctly, Steve, you said that in the Old Testament it says the Messiah will rebuild the third temple. You have this thing with the Antichrist in the New Testament.
Well, it doesn't say the third temple, but yeah.
Rebuild the temple.
Right, yeah.
How does that work? Is it a fixing of the temple that happens during the tribulation that those verses are talking about? Like, how does that work with the Antichrist in the New Testament and the Messiah in the Old Testament?
Well, there's a number of things that take place at the coming of Messiah, Old Testament-wise. So, for example, in the book of Zechariah in chapter 14, it says that when the Lord comes, and it specifically says the Lord your God, when he comes, that there's a battle taking place in Jerusalem, and that he comes down, touches down on the Mount of Olives, it splits in two, and then the people inside the city, and it's the old city that's being spoken about, the people inside the old city run out through that split, that valley that comes through there. Well, that split is going right through that area at that point. And so...
Which fixes the cemetery issue.
Yeah, yeah. It'll be coffins hanging off the side. You know? In any case, they run out through that. And if there is a rebuilt temple there, obviously that's a pretty major earthquake that's taken place. There's a good chance that it's destroyed. The other thing that's interesting is in the book of Ezekiel, from Ezekiel chapter 40 on, it has this description of a temple, but that temple is not located inside the city of Jerusalem. It's located to the north. It's outside the city. And so there's literally a place for the city, and then outside the city, there's another place for the temple, and it's north of north of Gordon's Calvary. I went through and mapped it out. It's actually north of Gordon's Calvary. And so it's outside the city, the old city of Jerusalem. And so if that is the temple that's being spoken about, if that's the temple that Messiah is building, it's not even in the same place, which is, you know, that's pretty wild to think about. It's like, why would we place it outside the city of Jerusalem? But it looks like it's two different things. So
okay,
yeah,
okay, all right. We didn't get to these last week, and so I'm jumping to some catch up here, but okay, here's one. Where in the Bible, Steve, does it say specifically that Jesus is God? So a lot of people will say, a lot of secular or atheists or whatever will say that Jesus never said that he was God. Where in Scripture, what verse does it say that?
Okay, obviously the Bible as a whole needs to be dealt with. And so Jesus, actually in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, it talks about in the volume of the book it's written of me, come to do your will, O God. And so there are a number of passages in the Old Testament that speak to this whole thing. One of them is in Psalm 45. It's a psalm that's written by the sons of Korah, and it says this, and this is quoted in the New Testament. It says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You loved righteousness and hate wickedness. Okay, so the one who's being addressed here is God. So your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So I'm going to read it again. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. And then he says this, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And the passage goes on, but it's a messianic passage. And so the personage here is being addressed as God, and then it says that he has a God. And so what are we talking about here? Because there's only one God in the Bible.
Right.
Okay? And so that's one of the passages that indicates the deity of Christ. And it is quoted from in Hebrews chapter 1 as the Father speaking to the Son. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And then just to do a couple of others, in the book of Isaiah, and some of these are Christmas passages, actually. And so in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the coming of the Messiah. And actually, in the first five verses, it goes through and it actually talks about where his ministry is going to take place. And it's in the area, most of his ministry was in the area of Galilee, and it speaks to that in that passage. But when it gets to verse 6, it says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so, again, it's a messianic passage that deals with Messiah who comes from the line of David and that he's going to take over the line of David, but it gives him the title, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And so that's an interesting passage. And I'm not hitting all the passages by any means, but these are some of the ones that I like to share with people. This is a cool one. It talks about the fact that God is going to save the people of Israel. He's going to use them. He's going to make them mighty in the last days. And in verse 9, it says, this is in Zechariah 12. And in verse 9, it says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then it says this, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me. Well, when you go back through the passage and find out who the me is, it's all the way back in verse 1, and it says the burden of the word of the Lord, and it's the word for, it's the tetragrammaton. It's we don't know how it was pronounced, but most likely it was Yahweh. The word of Yahweh against Israel, thus says Yahweh. And then he goes through, and the whole thing's a quote from the Lord. And he says, they'll look on me whom they pierced. Well, when did they pierce the Lord? And then it says, yes, they will mourn for him, and it changes the pronoun. So first it's, you're going to look upon me whom you pierced, then you're going to mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And so it's a passage that, again, speaks to the fact that the people of Israel are going to see, presumably, the Messiah here, and there's something about piercing going on in that passage. And so, you know, again, you have that. I already dealt with the passage in Zechariah 14 that talks about the Lord coming to protect Israel. And in that passage, it says that what's going to happen is verse 4, in that day, it says the Lord will go forth, and again, it's the word for Yahweh, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. And that's where that valley comes through. And then it says at the end of verse 5, thus the Lord, again, Yahweh, my God, will come and all the saints with you. Well, that looks like a reference to the second coming of Christ. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And the angel that appeared to the disciples said, this same Jesus is going to come back as you saw him leave. And they literally say he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. It looks like it's the same thing. So you have that. So those are references in the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament, I'll just give a couple, because this is all over the New Testament. But one of them is in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And so you have this, it ends up being a personage called the Word, or the Logos in Greek. And the Word was with the God, is literally how it reads in Greek. And it says, then it says, and God was the Word. So you have the Word with God, and yet you have the Word being called God. And then it goes on when you get to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word becomes flesh. Previously in the chapter, it says, he was in the beginning with God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Well, that's pretty inclusive. And so John is calling the Word in that passage the Creator. And you see this in other passages in the Bible. It's a really clear statement about the deity of Christ. And so you take this and you combine it with the Old Testament passages, and you're getting a great picture of who Jesus is. When you get to John chapter 5, some of the Jews are having a problem with Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And so they come to him, and it says in verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so the idea behind that is, you know, a lot of times what people will say is, you know, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't believe that he's God. Well, that's problematic, because the Son has the same nature as the Father.
Right.
And so I have a Son, and he's human. And the reason he's human is because I'm human. And so the thinking behind this is, if a cat has a son, it's a cat. If a dog has a son, it's a dog. If a human has a son, it's a human. Well, what if God has a son? What is he?
God.
Yeah. And so that's why they're coming up with that. That's why they're stating that you're making yourself equal with God. And they realize he's not saying that I'm a son of God like we're all sons of God. He's talking about the fact that he's somebody that's special in his relationship with God. In the Gospel of John and in other places, he's called the only begotten of the Father, or the only begotten Son of God. And so Jesus right there can make this easy for them. He can say, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm saying. You're misunderstanding me. And he could straighten the whole thing out, but he doesn't. And what he does is he just makes it harder for them. He says in verse 19, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So at that point, he's saying, I'm doing exactly the same things that the Father does. Well, you put those words in Jesus' mouth and it sounds okay. You put those words in Steve Winery's mouth, and it's another thing altogether.
Sure.
I do all the things that the Father does, and I do it in exactly the same manner. That's blasphemy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is why they ended up killing him.
Right. they're having a problem with the statements that Jesus makes. And he says, for the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And he goes, the Father has the power to give life to the dead. Guess what? I've got the same power. And then he goes on and he says, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so he says, I've got the same power over life and death that the Father has. And as a matter of fact, it's not the Father that's going to be doing the judging in the end. It's me that's going to be doing the judging in the end. And again, you put those words in Jesus' mouth and it sounds okay. You put those words in Steve Winery's mouth and it's a real problem, right, at that point. And so the point that I'm making here is that these guys don't believe that Jesus is who we believe that Jesus is. And Jesus is not making this easier for them. He's making it harder for them.
Right.
And he goes on and says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And he said, what he's saying there is, it's you think that at the resurrection you're going to hear the Father's voice, and no, you're not. You're going to hear my voice. And you think that at the resurrection you're going to be standing before the Father, and no, you're not. You're going to be standing before me. And so he just goes through, and again, he's making this really hard for these guys.
Yeah, that you're only going to have two reactions to that. You're either going to go, okay, he is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, or you're going to pick up stones to kill him.
Right.
Because it's blasphemy.
Right.
Which is what happens.
Right, exactly. And so you don't get options with Jesus.
Right.
It's either he is who he says he is, or he's the ultimate blasphemer. And he goes on and he says, he gives the witness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist spoke about me. He gives the witness of the works. You know, I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me. He gives the witness of the Father. He says, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And then he gives the witnesses of the scriptures. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. And so now he's saying the whole Old Testament is written about me.
Yeah.
And again, that is one of those things that in the Bible, Jesus is taking, and he's not making this easier for people that have a problem with Jesus being God in human form. He's making it harder for them and making them deal with the issue. And so, you know, that's pretty straightforward. And then one more passage, and this is in Romans chapter 9. Paul is talking about the blessings that God gives to the Jews, and he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.
My King is come.